And then, dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So while today is Father's Day, it's also Trinity Sunday, a time where we focus on the unique understanding of our nature of our God. He is our one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, separate but distinct, inseparable, but it's just confusing. Let's be honest. This doctrine of the Trinity, one of my rule of thumbs when I teach it in confirmation, is really, if you don't understand it, that's fine, that's good, because it's just plain confusing. The reason that it's so confusing is because there's nothing else in creation that exists like our God does. Some way that we use to describe it when we use like metaphors or different images, eventually those fall apart too, right? We hear of the common one is the apple. That the apple has three different parts to it, but it's all still an apple, right? The skin, the flesh, the core, they're all an apple, but the flesh is not the skin, core is not the skin, right? But the problem with that and that breaks down is because eventually you can separate the skin from the flesh or the core and things like that, and it falls apart, right? When we describe our God, we describe him as one God, the three in one, all of one substance, right, with one another. They are inseparable. So it gets a little confusing that when we get to our reading from John 8, that we see Jesus just kind of hanging out by himself, right? We don't see the Father or the Spirit there as well. So what's going on? Aren't they inseparable? To be very frank, the answer is I have no idea. It's just confusing. It's just odd and strange. And I say it's odd and strange not to be disrespectful to God, but again, because there's nothing like it in all of creation. And actually, we can see that because it's so confusing, it happens to be one of Jesus' main conflicts. So in our Bible reading today from John 8, we kind of just get dropped in the middle of things. And so I think it's helpful for us to go all the way to the beginning of John 8 and kind of reflect on things. If you want to follow along, you can use those black Bibles in the backs of your pews. I'm sorry, I don't know the page number, but it's John chapter 8. And so at the beginning of John chapter 8, it's a lot of famous passages that we get here. We begin with Jesus and this woman who's caught in adultery, right? We get that famous line, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And then all the people in guilt and shame leave this woman alone, and Jesus looks at her and says, "Where are your accusers? I don't accuse you. Go and sin no more." Just a beautiful passage there, all about forgiveness. But then it continues on, and Jesus just faces conflict from the Pharisees and the Jews, who say that since he bears witness about himself, his testimony cannot be true, which is just doesn't make sense to me. A lot in John 8 just makes zero sense to me, right? If I'm going to bear witness about anything, it should be myself, because I know myself, right? And so if I'm talking about myself, bearing witness about myself, it should be what is trustworthy. And that conflict then leads into Jesus talking about his relation with the Father and that unique relation that he has. He's using very cryptic and very confusing language, but there is a clear distinction that there is a special relationship going on here. And as he explains this more in the temple, there are just more and more who seek to kill him. They would consider what he is saying blasphemy, right? It's disrespectful. How dare you say that? And in Jesus' defense, he says another famous line, right? "I am not of this world." It doesn't stop any of the conflict, though. The Jews continue to come at Jesus with all this conflict, and we get another famous line, right? "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that little spot there helps us understand what's going on. The response of the people of Israel is, "What do we need freedom for? We are children of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone." And again, my reaction in John 8 is confusion. Are they forgetting a little bit of their history? When they talk about being children of Abraham, we turn all the way back to the Old Testament and we see the story of Abraham. This is a nomad, a nobody, that God called to bear the promise of his people. Right? We see this family grows and goes through their own personal struggles and things like that, but they become this big family that would bless all nations. This is what the promise was. As we follow this family, we see them grow and go and do all of these things, but eventually they land in the nation of Egypt. One of the descendants is Joseph, who helps the people of Egypt out, and then also brings all these Hebrews with him, and so now they're a great nation inside of a nation. And everything's great, but then there comes a Pharaoh who doesn't remember what Joseph did for this nation, and then he enslaves the people. He enslaves them. How do they say now when they're talking to Jesus that we have never been slaves to anyone when this is a huge part of their history? This is the Exodus. This is such a familiar story. How can they just forget that part? And this is where Jesus calls them out, right? And we're still way before our gospel lesson, but Jesus has to defend his unique nature as he comes before them in his relationship with the Father. What do they say? They say that Abraham is our father. You can kind of imagine Jesus just like pinching the bridge of his nose, closing his eyes, and taking a deep breath, and then lovingly and calmly saying to them, if Abraham was your father, you would be doing the work of Abraham. If God was your father, you would love me because I come from God. And then Jesus just socks him right in the gut with it. Your father is the devil, the father of lies. You do not stand with the truth, you stand with lies. Ouch. The reason why you do not hear the word of God is because you are not of God. That's really gotta hurt. And that must really get them angry. But this is the problem that Jesus is dealing with these people. This is why Jesus struggles to prove to them that he comes from God. Sin and the work of the devil have simply blinded them. They rely on themselves, they rely on their heritage for their salvation. And Jesus is coming before them saying, no, that's not how it works. That's not what's going on, that's not how this is going to happen. And it's still a common issue that we face, right? It's still the same problem that we have. We are blinded by lies. We allow the father of lies to come into our lives and wreak havoc. We all fight with the lies that we're told, right? And they're still so common today that we've all heard, right? You're not good enough for God to love you. Or another really common one, you have to work to earn that forgiveness. Or you have to look like them and act like them in order to belong. Right? We hear these lies. And oftentimes we think of a guy with horns and a pitchfork, right? Like a red bodysuit. For some reason, that's the weird image that we have that's common. But Luther says it very plainly that more often than not, the devil doesn't appear like that. He's wearing white robes with a cross hanging around his neck. Because these lies are prevalent in the church. These lies are the lies that we have heard. The lies that the father of lies gets in and works himself among us to tell us these lies. And so when we struggle with these things, we are struggling with the truth of who God is and these lies that we have been told. That we have been told to rely on ourselves rather than on God. Here the Jews are told to rely on their heritage and not on the Father. And finally, we get to our lesson today. They call Jesus out for this, for what he says to them. And they say, are we wrong in saying that you're a Samaritan and that you have a demon? It's a very weird thing to say, but as you kind of reflect on all these things, it makes a little more sense, right? You see, the Samaritans are not the same as the Jews. That might be obvious. But they don't have the same benefits of belonging to the people of God. They parted ways. While they both have the same father of Abraham, they went their separate ways ages ago. So they're saying that you're not one of us, which he 100% is, right? And then they say that he has a demon to try and understand this, these things that he's saying, which they consider blasphemy. And while these things sound ridiculous, they're trying to justify themselves, saying, you can't tell us that we're lying. No, you're lying because you're not of us and you have a demon with you. But as Jesus clearly points out, there is no demon and you dishonor me. He then proclaims life, right? His response is not to just shut them down or shame them or anything like that. He says to them, for those people who keep my word, there is life. And boy, they don't like that. Because then they get stones and immediately to throw stones at him. They're kind of ready in their hands, right? And they say, are you saying that you are greater than our father Abraham? And Jesus' reply that really gets him in trouble is, I am. And so you remember how we talked about Exodus earlier, right? So when the people are in slavery in the land of Egypt, they call out to God for help. And they say to God, get us out of here, right? And God says, you got it, guys, and finds his servant Moses, who he then calls from the mountain and says, all right, Moses, you're my guy. You're going to go and grab these people out of Egypt. And after a lot of arguing back and forth, basically Moses saying no a bunch of times, eventually Moses says, okay, fine, I'll do it. But who am I going to say that sent me? And this is where we get the name of God. God says Yahweh, right? Which in Hebrew means I am. So this is what they recognize. They recognize this from Exodus. They recognize the I am. They conveniently forget about the slavery part of things, but they do remember the name that God has given them. And so the Jews have always taken the name of God very, very seriously, right? Even in their translations, you're never going to do it. If you look at a Hebrew Bible, you never see Yahweh spelled out because they don't want to even come close to even dishonoring God's name. This is so important to the people of Israel. And so hearing this, they are, how dare you say something like this, right? But Jesus is the I am. He has all of the power and authority. He was there with Abraham and Moses and all the prophets who, you know, they are reminded are dead. He has been there since day one. But he's also showing them the authority which he has to say all these things. He's not just randomly making this stuff up. And it's extremely important that Jesus has been given this authority for his work on the cross, right? Because God has given him the task to deal with disobedient people. We see this throughout John 8. If we're honest with ourselves, we see it also in our own life. That we ourselves have been disobedient. That we ourselves have relied on ourselves or relied on our own thoughts and ideas rather than relying on God. We have said that we're in charge, that we get to make the decisions, to which God says, sorry, that's not how this works. But instead of punishing us, God sends Jesus. And so with these disobedient people, both back then, now, and in the future, Jesus has been given to solve this problem caused by sin and the lies of the devil. And Jesus goes to the cross, taking all of our place, wiping away the problem of sin, and leaving us truly free. But also keeping his word, because the Father glorifies him by raising him from the grave, that all who keep everything Jesus says has life. And now throughout all of these things, we have the defeat of evil and we have the glory of God. And as we reflect on the Trinity, we see what the Father has done, we see what the Son has done, and as we remember last week with Pentecost, what the Spirit continues to do to this day, which is reveal all of these things to us, make this known to us, so that we can actually participate with it, to know the actual truth and not the lies that we have been told, so that we might glorify God in His fullness as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And through all of these things, take pride in what you have been given. The defeat of the father of lies. The defeat of the sin that holds you down. We are not people who have to rely on our heritage. We are not people who have to rely on our works. The only thing we have to rely upon is God, who has already done everything for us. And so in reflecting on this Trinity and who God is and how He works, we keep that word of Christ with us, knowing that through all of these things we have eternal life as we keep His word. And as we now continue in this life, we are a part of this holy family of God. And as we gather together continually, we do so to hear that word of Christ and to find our strength in Him. Amen. Amen. Amen.